Proverbs 10, verses 15, 16, and 22. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain of the wicked to sin. And then verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand what He's saying. Father, we confess to You that we need You. Lord, as we heard from Your Word, the wind blows where it wills, and so is the one who is born again by the Spirit, Father. Unless You come by Your Spirit and help us understand, Lord, we confess that we are here in vain. And it doesn't matter how eloquently I speak or how loudly I speak or how with what passion I speak with, Father, unless You come by Your Spirit and work in hearts, oh Lord, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And so, Lord, we beg You to be among us. We plead with You to be among us. We pray, God, You would help us understand what wealth is and how to use it and honor You with it. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here among us who's not born again, Father, we pray that through the preaching of Your Word, You might bring conviction of sin and You might bring salvation to this place today. And God, we pray that You would change us, that we would be more sanctified leaving here than when we came. We would be more like Jesus, more humble, more loving, more willing to give everything away and follow Christ. And so, God, we beg You to come in power and help us and teach us for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I have reminded you before, as we've studied the Proverbs, the Proverbs must be read in light of all the other Proverbs, and in light of the whole Bible, and especially in light of Ecclesiastes and Job, so that we don't misuse God's teaching in Proverbs like Job's friends did, if you remember that. Job's friends read the Proverbs dogmatically and woodenly, and so Job was suffering, and so they assumed Job must have sinned. But they were wrong, and they had to be rebuked by God. I was so helped by two sentences from two different commentators this week as I studied this passage, and they said this: the present proverb is an aspect of the truth, not the whole truth. And that's helpful as you think of individual proverbs, that they are an aspect of the truth, but not the whole truth. And another helpful sentence: proverbs are inherently partial utterances. Proverbs are inherently partial utterances. And for some of you, I bet me making you nervous right now. What's he saying? Well, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 is an excellent example of how Proverbs are aspects of the truth and not the whole truth. Look with me at Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. This is a classic pair of Proverbs that demonstrates that you cannot read Proverbs in a wooden, dogmatic way as laws written in the universe that if we just follow, everything will turn out right. Have you ever heard that on TBN? Yeah, that's how they talk about the Proverbs. These are laws written in eternity, and if you follow them, then everything in your life will be healthy, wealthy, and you'll be wise, and everything will go well. Those are lies from the devil. Those are lies from the devil. Friends, please again, turn TBN off. Please, please, for the sake of your soul, turn it off and go on our website and listen to good preachers like Vody Bachum and Thabidion Dibwile and John MacArthur and John Piper. If you have to listen to someone outside of here, which is good to do, it's good to listen to other pastors. But turn TBN off. Look at Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't do it. But look at the next proverb. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You see? You see, one proverb says don't answer him, and the very next proverb says answer him. So each of those proverbs is a partial truth. And taken together, you get the whole big picture. And you need God's wisdom, God's help, to know when to apply one proverb and when to apply the other. And that's why we must read the proverbs in light of other proverbs, in light of Job and Ecclesiastes, and in light of the whole Bible. And friend, that's why it's so important that you read your Bibles. I love giving out the one-year Bible. It breaks the Bible down into little portions. It's like a 2 or 3 pages. And you read the whole Bible in a year. Friends, read the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible. I encourage you to do that, that you might not be taken captive by false teachers who would quote Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, and make it some eternal law when Proverbs 5 says you should answer him. We've got to know the whole Bible. One of the commentators, after listing several scriptures from the Proverbs about wealth and God's blessing on the wealthy and how God blesses people with wealth, writes this: such assertions continuing to enjoy a certain popularity with mercenary, which means primarily concerned with making money, TV preachers who have not yet been incarcerated or defrocked. I love it when Bible scholars speak that way. It shows that they care about people. They care about souls who are led astray by these false teachings. Let me give you another example of this. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. We could take Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 and argue this means that everyone who fears the Lord and turns from evil ought to have perfect health. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, Jesus' disciples read that proverb in a very dogmatic way, and they understood that if someone's sick, if someone's blind, if someone's hurt, then they must be in sin. But you see, Jesus rebukes that kind of wooden, wrong reading of the Proverbs. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3? John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered. You see their thinking there? Someone must have sinned. He's blind. There's something wrong in his life. He must not have feared the Lord or turned away from evil, because if he had, there would be healing for his flesh and refreshment for his bones. But what does Jesus say? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." We need to know our Bibles. We need to know the Scripture so that we're not taken captive by false teachers who simply want money through false promises and twisting of the Scripture. These Proverbs we're meditating on today, they teach us a godly view of wealth and riches and money. And we must understand them in light of many other proverbs and the rest of the Bible. Bruce Waltke, another wonderful commentator on the Proverbs, wrote this: "Half of the 10 occurrences of the word wealth in the book of Proverbs instruct the youth to prize it. It's a good thing. And the other half, not to trust it." So half of the occurrence urge us to prize it. It's a good gift from God. The other half say, don't trust it. And friend, that is a good, wise statement. Wealth is a gift from God, as we'll see today, and we're not to trust in it. We're not to trust in it. As we think about wealth today, I want to start by giving you a perspective on wealth. And rich and poor, because we're going to be talking about those terms. The U.S. Census Bureau and the United States government, they define poverty by a certain income of individuals. And according to the U.S. Census Bureau, the poverty level for one person in the United States is $12,331 per year. So if you make $12,000 a year, you're a single person, the government says that you're in poverty. But note this: if you make that much, you're in the richest 17% of the whole world. If you're poor according to American standards, you're in the richest 17% of the world. So everybody in here is rich. That's how I'm coming at this proverb. You're all rich. All of us in this room, the poorest of us, are richer than 80% of the rest of the world. You make $12,331 a year. You make $6.42 an hour. The average worker in Indonesia makes 39 cents an hour. So I come to this as a pastor, relatively speaking, looking at the world, preaching to wealthy people. Wealthy people here. And God wants us to use our wealth in a godly, God-glorifying way. And so number one, wealth can protect you and keep you safe, while poverty can lead to vulnerability and danger. That's the first point. Wealth can protect you and keep you safe, while poverty can lead to vulnerability and danger. Look again at verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. So you see here a comparison between someone who is wealthy and the fact that this wealth is a strong city. Now, what do strong cities do for people in the ancient world when this proverbs were written? Well, strong cities protect you. They protect from harm. They protect from invaders. They protect from people that want to hurt you and steal from you and take from you. That's what a strong city does. It offers protection and stability and help in trouble. God the Spirit even uses a strong city as an analogy to God's salvation for His people. In Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4, God the Spirit says this: "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." So salvation is likened to a strong city, protection, a strong bulwark. God is our rock. There's safety, there's protection, there's salvation in the strong city. And this proverb says wealth is a rich man's strong city. Generally, there is a lot of physical safety and stability in this world for the wealthy. Generally, there's a lot of safety and stability in this world for the wealthy. I remember hearing someone recently just speak about how the poor and the rich have the same problems. They have the same struggles, but the rich person can use their money to cover it over. So things look really good. You see? The wealthy can do that. Use that money to cover over the deep problems that they may have, whereas the poor don't have that opportunity. Generally, there's a lot of physical safety and stability in this world for the wealthy, whereas there's a lot of physical danger and instability for the poor. And so in contrast to the safety of a strong city, which is the wealth of the rich, the poor often lack the protection that they need, and the text says they are ruined. Things like death come to the poor. Did you know that about 18,000 children starve to death in this world every single day? 18,000 little children starve to death in this world every single day because of poverty. Starvation happens to the poor. Death happens to the poor. Forced labor, slavery happens to the poor. People all over the world selling themselves into slavery that they might make money happens to the poor. Injustice is often more likely to happen to the poor. They can't afford those big shot lawyers who wickedly get the wicked off and wickedly condemn the righteous. The poor can't pay for those lawyers. There's the temptation for the poor to steal. And so poverty leads to ruin. The wealthy can afford the best of everything to keep them safe and secure. As I said, like the best lawyers. But the poor are often vulnerable to the injustices in the courts. There's a young girl that grew up in Ethiopia named Abarash Bekele. And there's a wicked cultural tradition in Ethiopia where men will abduct child brides, girls as young as 13 and 14 years old. If they can't find a wife, they just take her. And this is a tradition in their culture. And this began to change when one of these girls was abducted. She's a 14-year-old girl in a very poor farming family in a village in Ethiopia. She was abducted, but she got loose, got the abductor's gun, and shot him and killed him. And she would have been killed herself if it hadn't been for a sharp, compassionate, gifted lawyer who chose to help her free of charge. And she stood up for this little girl, and this little girl was exonerated because she murdered in self-defense. She killed in self-defense. And now, because of this lawyer who freely helped this little girl, that tradition in Ethiopia has changed. But you see, this little girl who had no money, she would have been left to possibly murder because of her poverty. And it shows the truth of this text. It shows the truth that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. But ultimately, my beloved Olney Baptist Church, ultimately, our trust must always, first and foremost, be in the Lord our God. Remember, I quoted those commentators, the present proverb is an aspect of the truth, not the whole truth. Proverbs are an inherently partial utterance. Well, there's another proverb in the book of Proverbs that shows the rest of the truth. The other aspect of Proverbs 10:25 is Proverbs 18:11. Proverbs 18:11, you'd be helped to turn there. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. It starts the same way. But notice the second part. And like a high wall in his imagination. You see that? It starts the same way. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So this is a warning for the rich man to think of his wealth as this strong city that is impenetrable. It's in his imagination. It's like a wall in his imagination. In other words, it's not totally secure. And right before Proverbs 18:11 is Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. You see? So that's the other part of the proverb. Don't trust in riches. Don't trust in wealth. They can be an imaginary barrier, an imaginary safety, an imaginary strong city, but run to the strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Do you know that song? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Ultimately, we trust in the Lord. We run to the Lord. And this is exactly what we see taught in the New Testament about riches and wealth. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant or proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. that we ultimately always trust in the Lord is the message of Psalm 46. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. We've seen that this week in Turkey. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah, come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah, He is our strong city. And so wealth is helpful. It is helpful and good for safety in this life. And poverty brings with it various dangers. But above all, Olney Baptist Church, hope in God. Number two. The righteous use their wealth for good, and the wicked use it for sin. The righteous use their wealth for good, and the wicked use it for sin. Look at verse 16. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Sometimes we can have a negative attitude toward people in this country who are really, 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 really wealthy and rich, as if it's a sin to be really, really wealthy or rich. Or we can have the opposite view and look at being poor as being laudable and holy, and that's the godly person who's poor. And the Proverbs actually teaches us that neither one of those is true. The Bible teaches us, even in this very proverb, that money or wealth in and of itself is morally neutral. It's morally neutral. Money is not necessarily good or evil. Money can be used for good purposes. To bring life into situations. Giving to the poor. Helping those who are needy. Using it for the spreading of the gospel. Here in Olney and all over the world, we can use money for good. Many of the things in this life we categorize as good or evil. When they're not good or evil, it's the heart of man who uses them for good or evil. And money is one of those things. Money can be used for good, or it can be used for evil purposes. We see that in this passage. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The righteous use their wages for good. Good purposes. Purposes that lead to life, both temporal life and eternal life. But it says also the gain of the wicked to sin. And so the wicked will use their gain, their money, their wealth, for sinful purposes, leading to sin and death, like drugs, using money for illegal drugs, using money to use alcohol to get drunk, using money for illicit sexual encounters, using money for gambling, for playing the lottery, for cheating, for bribing, for buying people off and using money for all manner of other wicked reasons that the wicked heart devises. The question is, are you righteous or are you wicked? Because there are righteous poor, and there are wicked poor, and there are righteous rich, and there are wicked rich. That's the teaching of Scripture. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. It's the love of money. Remember the Scripture? Back to 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And oh, friends, this can be so deceptive. You can deceive yourself We were at a church recently, just up the street, and the pastor gave a testimony of how he was in real estate, and he really felt like he was going to do well in real estate and earn money for the kingdom. He was going to make a lot of money and use it for good, use it to spread the gospel. But he found out that even in that saying that ambition and thinking that was the ambition of his heart, he was idolizing his job and idolizing money and doing it for the wrong reasons, even though he thought he had the right perspective. Friends, that's why the Bible says, don't be deceived. We are so easily deceived. The heart is wicked above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? We are prone to deception. All the more reason to know the Word. All the more reason to be in communion with Christ in prayer and asking Him to search your heart. All the more reason to be involved in a local church where you have deep relationships with other people. And I can go to Howard and I can say, Howard, this is what I'm thinking. And this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. What do you think? And open myself up to Him and let Him exegete my heart and tell me, Joseph, that don't smell right. That don't look right, brother. You need to rethink that. You need people in your life like that who will be honest with you even though it offends you sometimes and can help you because we're so prone to deception. And so don't. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And so we need to beware. We need to beware of desiring to be rich. And know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but money in and of itself is not evil. And we can use it for good. Well, you notice this text speaks of the righteous. The wage of the righteous leads to life. And as I've been often asking this question, I'm going to ask it again. Who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? And a couple of scholars that I read this week, they believe that Paul got his statement in Romans 6:23 from this very proverb. Do you remember Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friend, the first step into using your wealth and money in a righteous way is getting the truth of that verse. The wages of sin is death. This is what we deserve. This is what the world deserves because we've sinned against God. We've all broken God's law. We've used wealth in an ungodly way, in a selfish way. We've sinned against the Lord in thought, word, and deed. We've lusted after one another. We've had sex outside of marriage. We've committed fornication. We've committed adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a woman, you lust after, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. We've lied. We've cheated. We've stolen. We've not obeyed our parents. We've gotten drunk. We've used drugs. We've sinned against God. Friend, is that you this morning? Is that you? Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Then your wages are death. What you deserve is death. You deserve not only physical death, but you deserve eternal death in hell where there's burning and gnashing of teeth. That's what sinners deserve. The wages of sin is death. But praise God for the second half of the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God the Father loves sinners. He loves fornicators and adulterers. He loves those who aborted their children. He loves homosexuals. He loves sinners so much that He sent Jesus down into the world to live a perfectly obedient life. Never sin. Always use His wealth in a totally righteous way. And then died on that cross. Suffered the curse and wrath and judgment of God. And then rose up from the dead. Conquered sin, death, and hell. And now He calls everyone to turn from sin, to turn from fornication, to turn from adultery, to turn from homosexuality, to turn from using wealth in a wicked way, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be forgiven. No matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, how bad you've been, you can be forgiven today and be righteous. Because you get two benefits when you believe on the Lord Jesus. He forgives you of all your sins, and His righteous life is counted as yours and covers you like a robe. And so believe. If you haven't believed, believe in Him today. Trust in Him today. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, God, save me. I need to be born again. I need Your forgiveness. I believe You, Lord Jesus, that You're God. I believe that You died on the cross and rose from the dead. Please, save me. Cry out to Him. You can do it right now. You don't have to come forward. You can do it right now. But come and talk to me afterwards. If you want to know more about that, we want you to be saved and we want you to be the righteous person that you might use your wealth for good. Let's be a people here at Olney Baptist Church who use our wealth radically for good to bring life to other people. Let's do that. Let's do Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's store up treasures in heaven. Very shortly we will meet our King. Very shortly. Soon and very soon. I'm going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to see the King. It won't be long. Oh, friend, it won't be long. In 80, 90 years, we'll all be before Him. Let's spend it for Him. Let's leave it all out on the field. Short time when I was a wrestler, when it was down to the 20 seconds and you're winning by 1 point, all the whole team would be yelling, short time, short time, short time, hang in there 20 more seconds and you'll be victorious. Oh, friends, it's a short time for us. It's a short time in light of eternity. It's a short time. Let's spend it for the King. Spend our wealth for the King and store up treasures in heaven. And finally, point number three, God's blessings make you rich. God's blessings make you rich. Look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Now the devil might preach this way. If you are obedient to God and trust in the Lord, He will bless you and make you rich, and there will be no sorrow in your life. Every day will be a Friday. That's how the devil would preach this proverb and ignore all the rest of the Bible. Christians don't have struggles. Christians are always healthy and wealthy and everything goes right for them and every day is a Friday. And no. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, TBN. We have to take into account the other proverbs. Like Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Did you get that? It's better to have a little bit. It's better to be poor and have the fear of God. So you have poor who are righteous. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with the righteous than great revenues with injustice. It's better to have a little and be righteous than to be rich and be unjust. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name who fears the Lord, follows Christ, is obedient. It's better to have that good name than great riches. And Proverbs 28:6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. You see that? A man who has integrity, who's poor, but he walks in his integrity, he walks in truth, he obeys and listens to God and does what's righteous. It's better to be him and be poor than to be rich and wicked. Amen. We have to read Proverbs 10:22 in light of all the other proverbs. Longman comments on this passage, the present proverb is an aspect of the truth, not the whole truth. All things being equal, those who are blessed by God and presumably associated with wisdom will be rich. After all, the wise are hard workers. In other words, you can't separate this passage from all the things the Proverbs says about being a hard worker. And people who labor, who work, who, as they said, got up at the sun and went down with the sun, who work and labor hard, they're usually well off because they work hard. And Proverbs tells us to work hard. After all, the wise are hard workers, not lazy. They do not fritter their wealth away on meaningless luxuries. They're good stewards of what they have. They don't buy lottery tickets. They don't waste their money. However, things are not always equal, and injustice, among other things, can enter the picture. In any case, it is better to be wise, and it is more likely that people will succeed in life if they live in conformity with the way God created the world. The proverb also should lead the godly rich to look not at their own efforts, but rather to God for the reason for their well-being. And so this proverb teaches, if you are rich, it's because the Lord blessed you and made you rich. If you're rich, if you're wealthy, the Lord did it. The Lord makes rich. It's God's doing. And as I started the sermon, you are rich. If you look at the rest of the world, friend, everyone in here is filthy, stinking rich. More than 80% of the rest of the world. We are. And so God has blessed you. God has blessed you. God has blessed you and made you rich. Well, Proverbs, as I've said before in other sermons from Pastor Danny Aiken, Proverbs are generally true now and always and ultimately true later in the life to come. And that's where we're going to end today. Oh, friend, we have something much more than physical riches. Something much greater than silver and gold if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh my, we have some riches now and riches to look forward to that this text says it will take for all eternity for God to lavish on us. Friend, if you're in Christ, you have riches unspeakable and unimaginably glorious. And who secured them for us? Who secured these amazing riches for us? Friend, Jesus Christ. Go back to the text. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Jesus Christ is the richest, the most glorious being in the universe, who lived in the most immaculate strong city. He's in heaven in glory with His Father from all eternity in the most beautiful city, the strongest city, the most impenetrable city, the most beautiful city, the strongest of all strong cities. There's where Jesus Christ dwells in infinite wealth, and He left that strong city of heaven to become poor. To become poor, to leave it all behind and take on human flesh and be ruined like a poor man on that cross and suffer the wrath of God. And He did all that so that we might become rich. Jesus Christ deserved more than anyone else the wage of the righteous. If anyone ever deserved the wage of the righteous, it is Jesus Christ. But instead, what did He receive? He received the wage of sin and death. He took upon Himself the sin of the wicked. He absorbed the punishment of the wicked. He gained their punishment and then rose from the dead to life everlasting. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ is the blessing of blessings. He makes us rich without sorrow, beyond our greatest dreams and imaginations. Jesus makes you rich. Jesus is the center of all of our richness and all our heavenly and spiritual wealth. And friend, Jesus Christ has riches for you beyond anything that you can dream or imagine. Did you know that? Did you know that? I want you to think now about what you desire on this earth, what you long for, what you wish you could have in this life that you don't, but you long for it, you pray for it, you desire it. You know if you had it, it would make you happy. Just this one thing. I want to tell you, friend, the riches of Jesus are better. Jesus Christ will give you joy, and He'll give you peace, and He'll give you contentment, and He'll give you satisfaction in this life right now. That's many times more of your greatest joys on this earth. More than children, more than wife, more than parents, more than houses, more than stuff. He'll give you many times more joy in Him. Luke 18:29-30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Oh, friend, come to Christ. Many times more of the greatest things you can imagine in this life, Christ will give you. Christ will satisfy you. Christ will make you content. Jesus Christ is our wealth and strong city. He has more riches than every billionaire committee. He died on that cross where He was ruined like a poor man without pity. Then He rose to bless us with the everlasting city. Do you know that city? Do you know that city of God spoken of in Revelation? Do you know the center of the joy of that city? Revelation 21:22-23, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Oh, friend, come to the strong city of Christ. Take Him as your all in all, and He will empower you then to use your wealth for His glory and His honor and His praise. Let's pray and ask that God would do that in our hearts and minds and lives. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for sending Your Son down, who left His strong city and came into this poverty-stricken world and gave His all and rose that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven, that we might be the righteous ones. And Father, we pray if there's anyone here today who's not righteous, who has not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, we pray they would believe today. And God, we pray that they and all of us, God, would begin to use our wealth in a way that pleases You, that honors You, that brings glory to Your name, that helps those around us and brings life into people's situations, especially eternal life. And so God, use us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.